Bethany Hamilton was and is a great surfer. Now, in itself, that's not necessarily a great story. And yet, Bethany's story is being featured right now on the big screens. Because at 13, while surfing, Bethany's arm was bit off by a shark. Within a month, she was back on her board surfing again. What takes the story of just a good surfer and makes it into a story worthy of being featured in a movie? I think it's the element of fear that was introduced to the story, of doubt, of wondering whether fear will conquer or whether something victorious will happen. Any story worth listening to has some level of fear, some turning point, where we wonder how things are going to turn out. And in this sense, I think Bethany Hamilton's story points us to the story of the resurrection, points us to the story that we're living as a part of. You see, most of us woke up this morning knowing that it was Easter, knowing that we would come to church and we would celebrate a resurrected Jesus. And it's easy for us to forget that the disciples woke up on the first Easter morning in fear. Afraid of what might happen to them, ashamed that their friend and leader had just died a shameful death, lost, and wondering where they were going to go. Easter for them became the turning point. The resurrection is where our greatest fears meet God's victorious love. This morning we're going to spend some time listening to that resurrection story. And I want to look at the three elements that I think make the resurrection story a great story. We're going to look at fear, we're going to look at resurrection, and then we're going to look at the resurrection life. We begin by looking at fear, and I think it's important to recognize that fear is a part and an integral part of the resurrection story. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 28, after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. Fear has the power to debilitate us. And then we see fear coming back in later in the story. Because as the guards go out, it says they go to the city and tell the chief priests everything that had happened, fearful of what might happen to them now that their mission has failed. And it says the priests and the elders assembled to devise a plan to cover up this story, to say that the disciples had come and taken the body themselves. The leaders' fear moves them to try and destroy the hope that the disciples would have had from the resurrection story. The disciples begin the day hiding in fear and shame. They've given their life to this man. They've put their hope in him. And now he's been killed. Fear is a part of the resurrection story. And fear, when it drives us, has the power to debilitate and the power to destroy. I think fear is also a part of our stories. I think that fear drives much of what we do and the decisions we make. During Lent, if you've been with us, we've been talking about the part of the human experience that is based on fear. All of these things like guilt and shame and all of these feelings that we experience as humans, I think, are rooted in fear. Guilt is the fear of being punished. Shame is the fear of being known or found out. Worthlessness is the fear of being insignificant. Confusion, the fear of being lost with no direction. And loneliness is the fear, of course, of being alone. I think all of these fears culminate in the fear of death. The fear of death makes us do all kinds of things. We can vigorously pursue things that will extend our lives. We can find ourselves knee-deep in medical studies that offer us a way to add a day or a month or a year back onto our lives and do those things. Or we can live our lives without risking, just going with the flow, afraid to rock the boat because we don't know what might happen. Death, I think, is our reality check. See, we can pretend that we can overcome all of these fears. If I feel guilty, I can try and be a really good person and pretend that I've overcome my guilt. or if I feel worthless, I can build a great big building or do something else to build a legacy for myself, and then I won't feel worthless. If I'm alone, I can fill myself, my life with people and put people all around me and think that I've overcome this fear of being alone. But death, we might be able to extend it, but at some point, we have to face it. Fear is a big part of the Bible story. It's a big part of the resurrection story. I think it's very real about the fears that often drive our lives, that can destroy and debilitate, and talks about the stories where that happens and the tragedy that ensues. The Bible says fear itself is not the only thing we have to fear. Our fears are real. Our fears are valid. It says that we cannot overcome, though, the reasons for our guilt, our shame, worthlessness, confusion, loneliness, and we certainly don't have anything in our arsenal to overcome our fear of death. Fear is a part of the story. But into that story comes resurrection. Resurrection, the New Testament says, is not only the climax of the gospel stories, but the climax of the story of the world, the turning point where things change. The resurrection comes right in the middle of the world's fears, right in the middle of the disciples' fears. Easter morning finds the disciples hiding, mourning, grieving, confused, afraid. And as Mary and the other women come to the tomb, the angel says these words, "Do not be afraid." Why? He says, "I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." And actually, the Greek is a little more simple than that. It uses crucified as an adjective. You've come looking for the crucified Jesus. See, death had become the definition and the description of who Jesus was to them. Jesus was now a picture of fear, of death, of suffering, of their dashed hopes. So why shouldn't they fear? Because he is not here. He has been raised. He's been raised. The crucified one is now the risen one, the risen Jesus. And at that, the women's hearts begin to stir. I love verse 8. It says, "So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy." This fear that had been in their hearts, something starting to break through it. They're starting to stir and have hope. And then they encounter Jesus. Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And as I studied this week, I found out that the word Jesus uses is the most casual greeting. Like he just said, "Hey, good morning. How's it going?" There's nothing to be concerned about as far if you would look at Jesus at this point. And then, like the angel, Jesus tells the women, "Do not be afraid." Unlike the angel, he doesn't explain why. He doesn't have to. The fact that Jesus, the one who was crucified, is now standing there before the women is the reason that they have no reason to fear. When the disciples come to the mountain later on, Jesus reassures them in another way, telling them, "Don't fear." The last line of the gospel says, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always. Jesus is telling his disciples, "I am the Savior you were hoping for. I am the Messiah who came to save this world. When I was on the cross, I wasn't being defeated on the cross. On the cross, I was securing for you mercy to replace your guilt. I was bringing you freedom for your shame. I was showing you God's love so that you don't need to feel worthless anymore. I was showing you that the way to life goes through death, so you don't have to be confused about how to live. And I was promising God's presence with you so that you need no longer feel lonely. And now, I have conquered the last of your enemies. I have overcome death." He says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There is no longer anything in the way from Jesus being with his disciples and the disciples being with him. He has conquered it all. That's very much what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, "What can separate us from Jesus? Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus. Jesus could condemn, but it's Jesus who died and was raised, who is at the right hand of God and is praying for us. Who then will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword, all of these things that we are afraid of, do they have the power to separate us from God? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. And not because we are these great conquering warriors. We are conquerors through Him who loved us, because He has conquered all of our fears. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present or things to come, powers nor height nor depth, anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing to fear. There's only one then simple question left. Is that the kind of life that you want? A life free from fear, a life of resurrection. The resurrection life is a life that is decreasingly driven by fear and increasingly by God's victorious love. That's the resurrection life. One of the elements I think we see in the resurrection life is that it's a life of worship. In verse 9, it says when the women met Jesus, it says they came to Him, took hold of His feet, and worshipped Him. In verse 17, likewise, when the disciples saw Him, it says they worshipped. Worship is a part of the resurrection life. These disciples have gone from being fearful, mourning people, the men and the women, to now shamelessly and joyously worshiping their risen Savior. And the difference, the turning point, is the resurrection. Worship is a part of the resurrection life. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying, please, won't you come and fill our pews on Sunday? Because resurrection worship does include being with a community that's worshiping, but resurrection worship is so much more than just church on Sundays. Resurrection worship is something that we do when we have been captivated by the power and the love and the grace of God. When we have encountered the resurrected Jesus, and like the story of Thomas, who doubts whether Jesus has actually been raised, but when he sees Jesus, he bows down and says, "My Lord and my God." That is what resurrection worship is about. It's praising God for who He is and for what He's done, and allowing Him to come into our lives and change us, resurrect us. And so we gather together on Sundays for worship. Because being a part of a community, learning together, encountering Jesus together is a key part of our life together. But it's only as a means to an end, as a means to becoming whole life worshipers, worshiping God with our whole lives. Being a whole life worshiper means that the hope and beauty and joy and power of the resurrection has a stronger claim on our lives than any of our fears. The resurrection life is a life of worship. It's also a life of mission. That's what everyone says in this passage. The angel comes to the women and he says that he has been raised. And then he says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples." Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers." As Jesus speaks to his disciples, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptize, and teach them everything I've commanded." Now, many people I know hear the word mission and assume it means going to another country or going to a soup kitchen or preaching at people. And the mission that God gives us, that Jesus gives us, may take us to different countries. It often does. It certainly takes us to places where we are serving those who are poor and in need. And it definitely means at times sharing this story with others. But again, mission is so much more than that. Mission is what happens when we are living our lives as if Jesus is actually alive. With the resurrection as one of the central facts of our reality, maybe the central fact of our reality, that Jesus is alive and that God is in the process of bringing resurrection into the world. That's what the early Christians believed. As N.T. Wright says, the early Christians believed that God was going to do for the whole universe what He had done, resurrection, for Jesus at Easter. That's what they believed. That's how they lived. And they believed that that resurrection wasn't just something for the future, but that that resurrection process was something that could begin right now. The resurrection is an invitation to us for our lives, that our lives can become resurrection stories. Our lives can tell the world the story of what God can do in resurrecting us from the dead. Our lives can be resurrection stories wherever we go. When we go to work, if we do good work well, do work that contributes to other people. Our lives are resurrection stories when we treat our family, our parents, our kids, our husbands and wives and neighbors as if God loves them and that He wants to be working in their lives too. Our lives can be resurrection stories in the way we use our money. Not feeling like, oh, I have to take everything in for this life because this life is it. But investing in things that last. Our lives can be resurrection stories as we create art and music and poetry that shows the realities of this world, but also brings life to the beauty and the hope of the resurrection. We can be resurrection stories when we sacrifice our time and money and sometimes our pleasures so that others can experience God's love. Sacrifice implies a belief in resurrection, that God can bring something better out of it. Our lives are resurrection stories when we practice hospitality, when we open up our homes and invite others in and into our lives, when we serve and love the unlovable, when we tell whoever is willing to listen this story about how God can bring life from death. This, that our lives can be resurrection stories, is the promise, it's the reality, it's the invitation of Easter, of Jesus' resurrection. And that's the story that Jesus sends the women and the disciples and us to share with the world. I have to confess that earlier in the week, as I started planning the sermon and for worship, I was really lacking in enthusiasm for this resurrection story. I don't know if it was because the weather wasn't so great, or it was because I've heard this story so many times before, or maybe it's just easy for me to make my job into just another job. But if you couldn't tell, things changed. Because as I got into this story, I became recaptivated by the memories I have of the ways that Jesus has come into my life and changed my life. I started talking to Rick, who was baptized here during the first service, and hearing his story about how God has been resurrecting his life over the past few months. I got inspired by this vision of what my life and your lives and our communities can be like as God's resurrection love and power start to move into them. I became grateful that we get to be a part of this story, and that I get to bring this invitation to you. The story of your life, the story that your life tells the world, can be a story where fear wins. If you let fear drive you, drive your decisions, that's the story we can tell to the world. Or your life can be a story of God's resurrection. When you are clinging to Jesus' resurrection as the only hope for victory, when your life is defined by the story of Jesus who was dead and is now alive, when your life is driven by the story of the one who has conquered all of our reasons for fear, including death itself, as you live that story, as you tell that story, that's when you become an invitation to the world to join in God's resurrection. Let's pray. Loving and powerful God, we are grateful for this story. We are grateful for your power that raised Jesus from the dead. And I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to join that story, to allow you to come in and conquer our fears, and allow us to live boldly with the hope and the beauty of the resurrection. In Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.